and to go over something that I think is kind of important for us. I'm going to assume that most of us are Christians, or at least have a background where we've studied the Bible. And I want to talk to you about a unique way to study the Bible this morning, to look at it through the eyes of the writers and what they were trying to accomplish. The real piece on this is that I believe that the Bible gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if we will look through kind of the microscope of this lesson this morning, I think what we'll see is the Bible holds some secrets for us of how to deal with things that trouble us. Life happens, and we all have periods of time that maybe we are more intense, we may be anxious, we may be even worried about something, or we may be coping with something that is totally out of our control, such as a death or major surgery or that sort of thing. And the question is, what does a Christian do during that time? Now, you will probably get the advice all the time, well, you need to read your Bible and pray. But a lot of times what people don't understand is how to read their Bible. Because behind what we do is we read and we get down into the words, and we may miss larger concepts. And that's what this lesson is about, some larger concepts. There are things in the Bible that will help you to get through life and to deal with life. And I'm just going to kind of go through these. For instance, let's take the character David. When I look at the Psalms, I can read those, and it's like, okay, I read and study and dig into the words and the phrases and what kind of psalm is it. But actually, the Psalms are the inspired form of journaling. And what David was doing is he was sitting out here, sometimes on a hillside. Sometimes he was observing life. Of course, this is the inspired version. And he was writing down his thoughts as God revealed those to him. Psalms like the 23rd Psalm or the 100th Psalm are classic psalms, but what they are is journaling. David writing his thoughts down. Now, what journaling means basically is that you can do the same thing, only yours isn't inspired. But you can get your thoughts out on paper. People will do that. That's what poetry is about. People write poetry sometimes. Sometimes they will just get their information down. And David gives us the model for that, of how to deal with life. Now, David, the Psalms have a variety of journaling, all the way from how to deal with the loss of a child, how to deal with your sin when it's ever before you, how to deal with depression. Fact is, if you want to read a depressing psalm, read the 39th Psalm, and it will depress you. But David wrote that when he was in a depression. So by looking at the Psalms, we see the biblical form of journaling. So when you go to a therapist, as I am, as well as a gospel preacher, when you go to the therapist, what they will tell you is, well, have you tried journaling? And they'll tell you to go get you a notebook or something and just kind of jot your thoughts down. The principle behind this is getting your thoughts from the inside to the outside. And sometimes that really surprises us as to what comes out during that time. But we learn journaling from David in the Psalms. We also learn reflection. Reflection is a form of meditation. David talked about how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Now, when we talk about meditation, a lot of people think, you know, we're sitting around like a bunch of gurus with our legs crossed and going om and, you know, making weird noises. That may be how the Eastern cultures do it, but that's not how the Bible people did it. What they did is they would reflect. David would go out and he would reflect as he looked at the stars, the Pleiades and the Orion, as he looked at the stars of the heaven. And David reflected on, this is the God of the big picture. And then he asked, and what is man that you're mindful of him? That's the person of the little picture. That's me and you. So we get things in perspective as we meditate and as we reflect. And that helps can help us to get through traumas in life. Here's what happens to us when life happens to us is we get tunnel vision. All we can see is what is right there in front of us. We start blocking things out, and that's where stress, anxiety, frustrations, anger, and all kinds of other things kind of rise to the surface is when our world gets too small. But David opened his world up by looking at the God of the big picture and seeing the world, and even spending time talking about conies, which we call a jackrabbit, or looking at an ant and studying the ant. That's meditation. That's meditation. That's Bible meditation. Okay? In the New Testament, we read where we give ourselves to prayer and meditation. And so a meditation is very much a Bible concept that we don't need to give to the Eastern religions. It's a concept that is taught in the Bible to reflect on things, to reflect on Bible verses. What does this mean? Actually, that's the intent of a proverb. It's a wise saying that you're supposed to maybe not get right at first. You roll it around your head, and it's like, okay, and then we look at it this way and that way. And that's reflection, that's meditation. You go to a therapist and they're going to tell you, well, you need to spend some time in meditation. In other words, get out of the isolation, get in your head and kind of get your thoughts together. But the Bible already has that going. David would give a voice to his pains. When his son Absalom tried to take the throne from him, some of the Psalms are about David and his sadness there. And also David was involved very much in prayer. Some of the Psalms are prayers. And when I read the Psalms of David, those prayers are not give me prayers. Fact is, I believe that many Christians, while they have prayed or done something they call prayer most of their life, don't know how to pray. And I say that not as an accusation, but I say that because there were people of God in Jesus' time that didn't know how to pray. And you know who the key ones there were? The apostles. And the apostles come to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's like, what? You guys been growing up around Jerusalem here? You've gone down to the temple? You know, you've been involved in religion and you don't know how to pray? But it goes further. As John also taught his disciples to pray, they had to be taught to pray. Now, our prayer life needs to go beyond, now I lay me down to sleep, and God is great and God is good. Prayer is not a nursery rhyme. We learn early in life how to pray and kind of the structure of prayer, but we need to grow beyond that. People will talk to me sometime about they're having some trauma in their life and I've prayed about it. It's like, well, tell me about your prayer. What have you prayed? And what they basically will do is they'll have a 2 or 3 minute prayer where they bow their head and then that prayer is over. And what I tell them a lot of times is you're not done. You're not done until you've emptied yourself before God. If that takes you all night, it takes you all night. If you can do that in less time, you do it in less time. But we're not, if we get up and we feel like we've not communicated with God, then we need to get back down on our knees. Now, I say that because I also believe that our posture in prayer is important. The Bible talks about those that laid flat out on the ground. Jesus did that. Sometimes people would bow in prayer. Sometimes they would raise their eyes up to God, but there was one man that didn't feel he was even worthy to look up, so he's looking down. Remember that guy on the street corner. But posture in prayer can help us to get in a particular frame of mind. I am old enough to remember when the announcement was made, we're going to have a prayer if you'll kneel or bow. And somehow that just ended up being bow. But y'all remember, anybody used to get down on their knees and kneel? You do, brother. Raymond back there does. All right. And I'll tell you a story too about that. But we learn this from the Psalms. Now, when you're just reading the material, you don't see this picture. But have you ever thought about this? This is all in the Bible. And so it's not something that some therapist came up with that we need to do these things. All right? I look at Solomon. I need to move on. But I look at Solomon, and Solomon is the author of much of the wisdom literature. So if I want to think about life, and I want to learn ways of wisdom, I can go like to Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon is probably the most underread book in the Bible, but it's a poem about true love. But we learn from the wisdom literature. In Proverbs 1 through 10, chapters 1 through 10, we learn about the way of life. And Solomon here is reflecting on the way of life. And he's in the first chapter, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't go with them." And then he talks about how they go to mischief. He's talking about gang warfare, hanging out with the wrong crowd and getting caught up and doing the wrong thing. And then in chapter, I believe it's 5 and 7, he talks about promiscuity. And look at all of this, not just the detail of those verses. Don't get lost in the text. What he's saying is, "My son," this is a father's advice to his child. When I talk with parents, sometimes they say, "Well, you know, no, we haven't had the talk." You know about the talk. You know, sometimes the parent's more nervous than the kid is on those. So we have the talk. Actually, chapters 1 through 10 of Proverbs are the talk. But they're not just the talk about promiscuity and about keeping yourself pure. They're also about not hanging out with the wrong people. It's about the pillars of wisdom. If you want to be a wise person, here's what you do. And that's the talk. And so I suggest that to parents sometime. When you want to have a talk with your kids, that's your material right there. In the Proverbs, the first 10 chapters, and then there's little vignettes and triplets and all that kind of stuff that come later on, but the first 10 chapters are our dad's talk with his son. Now, the 31st chapter is a mom's talk with her son. Did you realize that the worthy woman there in Proverbs, that if you'll read the first two verses, this was mom's talk with Lemuel. "Son, when you find a woman, here's the kind of woman you need to be looking for." And that's what that chapter's about. We just kind of start in with the virtuous woman. And sometimes when we read that, we act like, "Well, she did that every day. There's no way I can do all that." No, that's not an everyday thing. That's kind of an overview of the type of person that this mom wanted her son to marry so he would have a successful life. That's a mom's talk with her kid. And if we read these verses with that in mind, back up a little bit and get the whole context, the remote context, that means the distant context, the big context, and then the immediate context, our Bible study will take on a whole different view. And God has answers to our life's problems and how to deal with things right there in those verses. But we miss it sometimes because we want to read our Bible. And that means, you know, basically like we just read a book. All right. Now, when I go to King Saul, I learn a very important lesson. Remember, King Saul had an evil spirit that was given him by the Lord? Troubled him. He appears to be a person who was very depressed. And that's what that spirit did to him. It just kind of zonked him down. But Saul learned something, and your Bible tells you that. What he did, he sent all the more often for David because his music soothes my soul. Now I look at that and I think, I've been telling people to listen to high alpha music for a long time. It's right there in the Bible. What did David play? He played a harp. The harp has some pretty high notes, and those are high alpha notes. Now, what happens to your body when we've got these high alpha notes playing? It automatically triggers serotonin in your brain. What's serotonin? That's one of your neurotransmitters, and that is the one that calms us down. You want to turn that on when you're upset because you want to chill out. And this high alpha music will do that. whether it's harp music, or whether it's a Native American flute, or something that's got those high, more surreal notes, have those. That's why doctors in their doctor's offices have this music that'll put you to sleep. Why does it put you to sleep? Because you're releasing serotonin. But that's in the Bible. His music soothes my soul. He used that in place of medication. So we can learn that. By the way, if we're riding around listening to bebop and whatever, or listening to some of the country songs, and I'm not against music, but we listen to some of those are the most depressing things you can play. And I'll tell you what, some of those also will trigger memories that don't need to be triggered. I was, in the last 24 hours, I've dealt with clients in between this, one person shared with me that when certain songs came on, that it reminded him of where he was at that time and who he was with, and he was having trouble getting past some old girlfriends, and he's a grown guy. But those songs brought back state-dependent learning. It brought him back to that, and here he is thinking about some girlfriend. He was trying to kiss her head off, and it was a problem for him because then when he goes back to his wife, it's kind of feel like he cheated. Well, in a sense he did, emotionally. But watch what you listen to. Be careful what you listen to. One of the people in my pornography group, and by the way, I deal with members of the church on these, but this one gentleman, I said, you know what you need to listen to? I asked him, what are you listening to when you ride and go places? And he was talking about when he comes home, he's wanting to act out. And it's like, well, what are you listening to on the way home? Well, what he's listening to is the stuff that he listened to as a kid before he'd go out on a date. And what that was doing is setting his mind in a particular way. And it's like, well, what would happen if you listened to something that's spiritual? And so I referred him to a radio station that actually does book reviews of some of the spiritual material, and that has some preaching on it and different kinds of things. And you know what he told me? He said, you know, I haven't had so much problem. It's like, okay, what you've been doing is you've been putting good stuff in instead of trash. If that stuff is a problem for you, quit messing with it. And instead, what we do is we put the good stuff in our head. Well, yeah, trouble times. Amos also looked at the big picture, and you can read that. Now we live in difficult times. Habakkuk, have you ever studied the book Habakkuk? He's one of the prophets in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. And Habakkuk had a problem. Fact is, his problem is about what we've heard this week, almost, that he was concerned about, God, why aren't you doing something? The heathen is raging, evil is prevailing, and he was upset with God. He was like, God, why aren't you doing something? Well, God said, Habakkuk, I am doing something. And Habakkuk said, well, what are you doing? And God said, well, I'm raising up a bunch of heathens to come over there and capture your country and take you guys slaves. And Habakkuk said, I wish you hadn't told me that. Now what am I supposed to do? And that last chapter, God tells him what to do. To be patient. And to be like that deer that runs on the top of the mountains. You know, rise above the turmoil below, the storm that's going on all around us. Rise above that and view it from God's sight. There's a much bigger picture. God's got this. The world's not falling apart. And we can rise above that because we trust it's in the hands of God. However this election turns out really doesn't matter, because Jesus is the king. He'll be the king long after the courts and all the smoke settles. He's still the king. Wow. We lose perspective sometime, don't we? Okay. Well, Paul also learned the power of focusing. And what I tell people a lot of times is you need to focus. Your mind is scattered, you're just letting your mind all over the place. And Paul teaches us how to focus. And here's what he tells us. He tells us what to think about. Now get this, he's in a prison cell, maybe in chains when he writes this. But he says that we need to think on the things that are above, not on things of the earth. He tells us that what we need to do is to set our affections on the things that are above. Okay? In the book of Philippians, he tells us the things that are pure and wholesome and so forth, of good report, any virtue, any praise. Think on these things. All right? What's he just told us? Get rid of your stinking thinking. That's what he said. Now, he didn't put it that way. That's a modern way maybe of putting it. But he said, get it out of your mind. Because what the mind dwells on, your body will act on. What you are telling yourself and what you allow to go through your brain is going to affect how you act, how you feel, your attitudes. It'll reflect all that. So what are we supposed to do? Not be a bunch of Pollyannas. We need to deal with issues as well as other things. But what we need to be people of is that we are not out here focused on trash. If we focus on trash, our head's going to be full of trash. And if we're focused on the things that are good and wholesome, good report, those things, then they will affect how we respond to life. Again, I say, because this is an important quote, what the mind dwells on, the body will act on. What you feed in is the fuel for how you're going to respond. Well, in the recovery community, they talk about one day at a time. But that doesn't belong to recovering people. That's in the Bible a long time ago. Sufficient to a day is the evil thereof. Does that say one day at a time? Sort of does. Okay. James talked about living in the day. That don't say, well, today or tomorrow we're going to go in the city and buy and sell and get good gain. And he says that our life's like a vapor. We sometimes think we are so important, but we're just like a poof. Our life is like a vapor. But what he tells us is that we need to live in the day. James 4 and 4, you can turn and read that. But I also learned from Jesus. Jesus teaches me that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, those aren't just words, they mean something. How do you do that? That's about goal setting. That is about trusting God. Talked to a gentleman last night after I got home, had a session with him. And what he said is, well, I know to move forward with my marriage and to move forward with my career and to be a good father, there's certain things I need to do. And he was talking about all the reasons that he couldn't do them. And I asked him a very simple question. Are you afraid? And his answer was, no. And I looked at him again and I said, let me ask that another way. Why are you afraid? And then he told me. He's afraid of the unknown. Anybody here do that? Thinking of making some change in your life and we get afraid of the unknown? And we want to stay with the familiar. The Israelites did that. I mean, here they are heading to the promised land, and they're saying, we're better off back in Egypt. What's wrong with y'all? Well, we want to go back to what's familiar. We know how to make bricks without straw. Have to go get the straw. We know how to have, you know, but oh, those days were not good, but those days were familiar. Do you know, sometimes people like to live in their misery because they're afraid of the unknown. So I asked this man last night, I said, where is your trust in God? Has God seen you through the various, and I know somebody's alive, has God seen you through these things, and do you have some reason to think that God stopped seeing you through things? Now, if you do, it may be that you've got some guilt or something on your soul you need to get rid of so that you can have that more trust in God that He's going to watch out for you. You might doubt that God's going to do His job because you're not doing your job. And by the time we finished, I think he had written down to make a few phone calls. And we'll see how that turns out. But here's my point. Faith doesn't see forward. Faith sees backwards. God asked me to step out when I don't know what I'm stepping into. God says, okay, I've closed doors behind you, and I've opened doors in front of you, and you need to go through that door. And I want to stand there and say, Lord, what's behind that door? What is that opportunity that you've opened? Well, that's the one you prayed for. I don't know if I want to step in there. What'd you pray for it for? But faith sees backwards. And here's what that means. I don't know what lies ahead, but I can look back at my life and see the hand of God playing a vital role in where I am today and what I'm doing today. And you can do the same. That can be part of your meditation. I'm going to zip forward fast here. Handling temptation. How did Jesus handle temptation? Anyone? He quoted Scripture. Who did he quote Scripture to? Who did the devil know the Bible?
Oh, yes, because he misquoted it.
Okay, so the devil can quote the Bible and misapply it, and we want to be careful when we're looking at Scripture that we're seeing what that Scripture says. God's got the whole world in His hands. Actually, read Hebrews chapter 1 that says the whole world is sustained by the power of God. The word of His power is what it says. God has hung the world on nothing. We're just a ball floating around out there in space. But God's got us. God's got us. Actually, it talks about Jesus is the one that has us there in Hebrews 1. We have a great high priest. And we can enter, go to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. But that's not going to come just because I'm reading words or just because I'm saying a nursery rhyme. I was sitting at a table. A lady had fixed a meal for several of us, and she asked me to say the prayer. She's from a different country. And after I finished the prayer, I thought it was a pretty decent prayer. She looked at me, and she was studying me. And I blew it off at first, and she kept looking at me. And I said, what's on your mind? And she said, who do you think you are bossing God around? Well, that was a challenge. And I said, well, what makes you think I'm bossing God around? You sit here and what you did in your prayer is you told God what to do. And who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I know time's up. All right. So I kind of started changing my prayers up a little bit. It's like, you know, I think about that. You know, here I'm telling God, go do this and do that and be with the sick and the afflicted. And she said, what you didn't have in there is what you're going to do. Or what you want God to help you do. You want Him to do it all. You think you're God's boss. Made me look seriously at my prayer life. Well, finally, quote at the bottom of this page, where the battle rages, there the strength of the warrior is tested. And I think that's a powerful statement, that in the midst of our conflict, struggles, battles, mental health issues, getting our wires crossed with each other, in the midst of all of that, that may be the battlegrounds for us. But in the midst of that, what we learn is the Bible is the best resource you have and during this time, and your relationship with God is your best resource. Sometimes people want to go to another person to get help, and sometimes they will go even to a professional to get help. And the first question needs to be asked is, did you go to Jesus and the Father? And you know the answer to that? When I ask that question, most of the time, the answer's no. That's sad. So what I've started asking people when they tell me no, well, why are you coming to me? I'm not God. You need to go in here and you need to talk to God about this, then you and I can talk. You may want to tell people that too. A lot of people want to dump their garbage on you and on me. But actually, we need to cast our cares upon Him. That's our lesson this morning, and I almost stayed in the time frame.